Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would go before us now. Lord, this is radical stuff that we hear, not only from Jesus, but circling around Jesus, the moment, the atmosphere of this 20th chapter of Luke. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would speak and equip us, and that all of us today would search our hearts deeply as to where we are with you when it comes to this issue of lordship in our lives. Where is Jesus in our lives? So, Father, we ask now that you'd bless the message. We ask it in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn now to Luke chapter 20. And you guys, Luke chapter 20, we are going to keep the same title of what we've had in the last few weeks because the argument continues. And we're looking at this message now, part three, in a message entitled The Ever-Present Argument of God. And if there's a subtitle, it is The Authority of Jesus Christ, God's Only Son. That's the issue today. Mark it down. The ever-present argument of God is this, that it is the authority of Jesus Christ that's being called into question. Understand this, that he being the Son of God means something completely different in that culture versus our culture. You and I live in a world, in the Western world, that when you talk to someone's son, in our minds, we're only talking to the son. If you have business to deal with, if you have an argument to state in our culture, you don't talk to the son, do you? You go straight to the father. Because in our culture, in our Western culture, it is the father that you want to speak to. If it's if a father and a son own a company, you want to talk to the father. But that's not true in the Middle Eastern world. In the time of Jesus, as it is today, when you speak either to the Father or to the Son or to the Father, in that mindset, in that culture, you are speaking to the absolute authority. That's why Christians listen, non-Christians, tune in. That when the Bible says Jesus is the Son of God, that is not something that we are saying he's less than the Father. In fact, when Jesus announced to the audience, to the crowd, on numerous occasions that he was the Son of God, the Pharisees, the religious hierarchy, picked up stones to kill him. He said, why are you trying to kill me? Because all the miracles you've seen? And they said, no, we love your miracles. We are going to kill you because you, being a human being, have declared yourself to be the Son of God. In that culture, when you are speaking to the Son, you are speaking to the Father. When you're speaking to the Father, you're speaking to the Son. Why? Because that Son has the absolute same characteristics, qualities, authority, and power as the Father. Do you understand that? Not please someone nod your head. You do understand that. We've got to divorce ourselves from our way of thinking. So the ever-present argument of God, as Jesus is en route to the cross, is the authority of Jesus Christ, him being God's only Son. Luke chapter 20, follow along with me, verse 1. Now it happened on one of those days. That's a great statement alone. You know I could spend the rest of the month on those words right there. Simply means that God has engineered an appointment. As Jesus taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests, that's one group, the scribes, that's the second group, together with the elders, the third group, these are the three stooges that come to Christ, they confronted him, they attacked him, and spoke to him saying, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or, who is he who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, I will ask you one thing, and you answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Verse 5. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they're persuaded that John was a prophet. So imagine in your mind's eye, they break up their little huddle from hell and they respond to Jesus. And they say to him, we do not know where it's come from, or he's come from. And Jesus answered them and said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 12. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him. Also, they cast him out. And then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Possibly, probably, perhaps, they will respect him when they see him." Verse 14, but when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, and they said this, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." And so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, or when they heard that, they said, "Certainly not," or we would say today, "No way can this happen." Bible students, get out your pen, and I'm going to give you a lot of verses this morning. You all need to enter into this argument that God is putting before not only these three stooges that represent the religious hierarchy of Israel, but we want to write these verses down because they will challenge our own heart regarding the authority who's over your life. Very important. Mark these two bookend verses. It's perfect. Verse 1 and verse 16. Sandwich, pushed together, verses 2 to 15. This is very, very key in our understanding of Bible. This is very, very good Bible discipline because these two verses, verse 1 and verse 16, bookend, are squeezed together the argument regarding authority. And so point number one, church, jot it down, is found in verses 1 through 8. Point number 1 is this. What is the ever-present argument of God regarding Jesus Christ, His authority, and Him being the Son of God? Number 1, it's this, is that the witness of Jesus Christ. The witness of Jesus Christ. What is it? Now, obviously, it's too grand to cover in one message this morning, but we will hit on a few points. As we get into this, mark these two key passages down. Regarding the witness of Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 1. Am I going too fast already for you? You guys okay? I talked fast and I've had a lot of coffee. So Colossians chapter 1 verse 19 says this regarding the Father and the Son. That it pleased the Father that in Him, that is Christ, all the fullness should dwell. The Bible says in bodily form. That in Jesus Christ, when you look at Him, you are seeing. Now listen, your friends will deny this. When you look to Jesus Christ, you are looking at the representation and the manifestation of God in human flesh. Colossians 1, 14 and 15. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, for He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The word firstborn is preeminent one, meaning that once Jesus rose again from the dead, He never dies again. That God came to earth. He is the image of the invisible God. That word image is, He is the effulgence, the effervescence. Remember when Moses was on the mountaintop and he was in the presence of God? And when Moses came down, he kind of glowed from being in God's presence? That's cool enough, don't you think? This trumps all of that. Moses glowed because he was in the presence of God. By the way, so do you when you're in the presence of God. When Moses left the presence of God, that aura, that glow began to diminish. It affected him from the outside in. This verse in Colossians tells us that Jesus Christ, amazingly, are you listening? Check it out. That from the inside out, Jesus emitted the glory of God. It's the reverse of what happened to Moses. Jesus glowed from the inside out, which blows my mind. How could skin contain the Son of God? Human skin veiled the glory of God. That when you saw Jesus walking, you saw the witness of Christ. And those that were in the audience, those that heard Him and saw Him, they understood that. There were those who didn't. And we look at it this way regarding the witness of Jesus Christ. Number 1, by His witness, we know the love of God. That's why there's such a great crowd gathering. They had seen the love of God through Christ. Verse 1. Now it happened on one of those days as he, number 1, look, taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. Two beautiful things. Jesus taught and Jesus preached. You teach believers and you preach to unbelievers. You want to grow a church? You do what Jesus does. He taught and he preached. That is, he gave the believers the word of God and sprinkled among the crowd. He made sure that there was always an invitation for people to come to Christ. Awesome. People often wonder, what would God say if he were to appear to mankind again today? You don't have to wonder about that. God has spoken to us. Look at it. It's in your lap. It's called the Bible. What would God say if he showed up today? You know what he would say right here. We don't need to hear another word from God. We need to obey the word that God has given us. Amen. Oh, if I just have another revelation from God. Are you kidding? You can't even do the revelation he's given you. What do you need to write another book for and add it to the Bible? What do you need to create some cult for? Oh, we're just looking for something. What are you doing looking? Look at this. He's already spoken. Jot it down. Malachi 3:6 tells us regarding the witness of Jesus Christ and the love of God. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Can God's people say amen? Amen? He does not change. Has God given you a promise? Yep. He'll never go back on that promise. He never changes. Does God love? Yes. Does God heal? Yes. Does God discipline? Yes. Does God judge? Yes. He never changes. The book of Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So listen, let's declare this argument right now. Whoever the Lord is in Malachi 3:6, he's the same one revealed in Hebrews 3:8. He never changes because Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the Godhead in bodily form. And then one of my favorite verses ever, Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. You'll hear this verse a couple of times today. God, who at various times, in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus taught and Jesus preached that others might know the way of eternal life. Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 to 29, and Luke chapter 4, verse 32, an amazing collection of scriptures. When Jesus taught and when Jesus preached, guess what happened? It says in Matthew 7:28, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Don't you love that? I love that. Luke 4:32, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority." Authority came from Jesus Christ. That's absolutely amazing to think that Jesus Christ standing in human flesh is the expressed will of God in human form. And when he speaks, you are hearing God speak. Jesus spoke the word of God, for the Bible says he was the word of God. I'm going to give you three more passages of scripture. Jot them down. John 1:14, that every Christian's familiar with, regarding who is Jesus Christ. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Next verse, 1 John 1, verse 1. "That which was from the beginning," that is the beginning meaning the established or created universe, the material universe, "that which was from creation, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen, we have heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with," what? "His Son, Jesus Christ." Make no mistake about it. When you're talking to the Son, you're talking to God. And you're talking to the will of the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Secondly, under this point, the witness of Jesus Christ. "By his witness, we know the patience of God." This is where the rubber meets the road. And this is awesome stuff. While he was preaching and teaching, do you think it's rude enough to interrupt someone who's teaching in a setting like this? It's rude enough. But can you imagine Jesus Christ preaching and teaching the Word of God and someone has the audacity to interrupt him? I don't know about you, but if Jesus had ushers, you know, like Peter and James and... I would have had those guys arrested. Or I would have had fire come down just for effect's sake. Wouldn't that not be cool? They interrupt Jesus and they've got a very wicked agenda. Check it out. The patience of God is amazing. While he was teaching and preaching, the chief priest, the scribes, and the elders, these three buffoons representing the buffoonery, confronted him and spoke to him saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you a question and you will answer me." Wouldn't you love to have been there? I love this kind of stuff. Jesus is saying, all right, and this is the wisdom, the power, the anointing, the authority of Christ, and the patience of God. Who are these people? You might ask, well, who are these guys that would even think of interrupting Jesus? Well, number one, let's not shoot them yet. We'll shoot them later, but don't shoot them yet. The reason why they're coming after Jesus is because they want an explanation about what happened this week and what happened just the other day. What right do you think you have, Jesus, that you get on a donkey and ride down over the Mount of Olives and the whole nation is saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Meaning, what right do you think you have to declare yourself to be king? That's a good question. They have the right to ask that question. Number two, by what authority are you doing this? Who gave it to you? Now, they had known well about him for 3.5 years. They knew exactly what was going on. And not only that, they knew all about his upbringing. They knew all about the prophecies. For 33 years, these guys have been hearing about Jesus Christ. But who are these guys? They're called the Sanhedrin. You ought to write it down. The Sanhedrin were a group of Pharisees, spiritual leaders on steroids. I mean, you get a Pharisee on steroids and they've got to join the Sanhedrin. These guys were the ultimate gathering of arrogance. Number one, the chief priests, these guys claimed that Abraham was their father, yet they did not have the faith of Abraham. Jesus in John's gospel says, if you believe like Abraham did, you would receive me. You would know who I am. And so the priests claimed, we are like Abraham. We are men of faith. The scribes, these guys claim to be ones who fulfilled and kept the law. We know Moses, they would represent. You know, there's one guy, the group's got Abraham signs, and the other group has got Moses signs, and they're all the leaders of that, the scribes, and then the elders. Well, we're the guardians of the prophets. We represent the prophets, and they've got all the prophets on their sign, and they're all there, and they're protesting Jesus' ministry, and as they band together, there's a few things you need to understand. Number one, the word authority in Greek is exousia. And that word means the privileges, the freedom, the jurisdiction, the liberty. The meaning carries with it the place of mastery, honor, or leadership. Jesus, where did you get this leadership? We don't agree with it. We're fighting against it. We're trying to stop you. Where did you get your leadership? And who gave it to you? The word gave here is a Greek word, and it means this. Who is he, or what council, what group has given you this authority? It means to be bestowed upon, to be granted, to be ordained. Jesus, who ordained you, and what privilege do you think that you have to do the things that you're doing? Church, I want you to notice who's asking the Son of God these things. They are bringing not only God's calling and selection of who his ministers were to be, they're trying to undermine it, and they're calling on Jesus to justify himself in front of their faces. Basically, they're saying, who made you the boss? Boy, I tell you, if we had the time, which we don't, you could really go through the scripture on this one. Who made you the boss? Doesn't that ring of Korah in the book of Numbers? Remember that? When Korah said, you know what, Moses, we don't agree with your position on stuff. Who made you the boss? God says, Moses, tell all the people to get away from the tents of Korah and his buddies. Just move their tents quick. Oh, baby, this is cool stuff. Maybe I should be delivering this message to guys, because guys really get into this stuff. Ladies are going, I don't know if they should do that. God says, Moses, tell the people to get their tents away from Korah's tent and all of his buddies. And they separate. And while they're standing with their face in front of Moses' face, and they say, we want to be in charge. We want to do our own thing. We don't recognize your authority anymore. You know, guess what Moses did? Moses, he could have thrown down his staff. It could have been a gigantic snake like the one on the Indiana Jones ride at Disneyland and ate them all up. He didn't do that. What did Moses do? Instead of getting back into their face, he fell on his face. And Moses says, God, you judge between me and these guys. You judge. And the ground began to shake. And the ground opened up. And the Bible says the mouth of the earth opened up and swallowed them down. And then I think Moses stood up and said, any questions, anyone? How cool is that? What's my point? God establishes authority. God establishes. When men try to assume authority and go after their own pursuits without a call, it will end in destruction. Moses, who was called, he didn't want to be called, by the way. Notice that in Scripture. Many, 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 many times, Bible reveals that these men who are used mightily by God, in fact, women too, think of Deborah. Deborah says, I shouldn't be the commander of this army. And all the men said, please fight for us because we are wimps. Deborah said, okay, just understand this, you guys. When we get victory and everybody says, Deborah rocks, that I'm going to get the glory. No man's going to get it. They said, well, whatever you want, sweetie, just fight for us. Deborah didn't want the calling. Moses didn't want the calling. Jeremiah didn't want the calling. God establishes authority, church. Listen carefully. Are you in a pursuit in your business? Are you in a pursuit in your office? Are you in a pursuit in your career? Listen, give all that you have to God, your energies, your passions, your love, your life. Let Him establish you. You go around seeking it for yourself, you'll end in destruction. You say, Pastor, you're a weirdo. I'm a gazillionaire, and I did it all my way. Yeah, so did Frank Sinatra. And he sang a song about it. But what shall it profit a man, as we talked recently, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Be careful about self-appointments. Very serious. Didn't even Aaron and Miriam come to Moses and say, you know what? You're too much in control. We're going to take this from you. And God says, Miriam, Aaron, can I talk to you? And they probably thought, see, Moses, even God agrees with us. We're going to go talk to him. And they go over to talk to God, and God says, you know what? I appointed Moses. I'm not asking you if you like him or not. I appointed him. And so, Miriam, you have leprosy. Boom! And Aaron, you're just dumb. I mean, Aaron was just a clown. I mean, it was ridiculous. You're in trouble. And Aaron got in his own judgment. Miriam got in her judgment until they repented. Moses probably would have said, here, you want this staff? Take the staff. I don't want the staff. Jesus is standing there as the Son of God because he was. He was standing in absolute authority because he was. But these guys didn't like it. And so they're going to challenge him. So who made you the boss is their question. Human nature lusts for authority when it's not under the control of God. It's human nature. Man seeks to establish it himself. Man seeks to enforce it himself. You will listen to me, is what they're saying to Jesus. While here in human flesh, Jesus Christ looked to God the Father to establish his authority. Church, this is key. Ask God, do you have a position over people? How about moms and dads over kids? Here's what you want to pray. Lord, you establish your authority. Because honestly, you guys, do we have any? That was not a resounding agreement I just heard a minute ago. The truth is we have none but which God establishes. So listen, recognize it and make it a prayer. Lord, if you want to use me, I'm asking you to establish your authority through me. If that's the way you work, and it is, then Lord, if you're going to give it, then you preside over it. Where did we get that lesson from? Jesus, mark it. John 5:26. As he says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Jesus then bestowed authority upon those whom he appointed. No one was to grasp it, take it, seize it, appoint it, sell it, or assume it to themselves. Jesus grants authority. And these men had missed it. In Matthew 28:18, that is, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me," that came from his Father, "in heaven and on earth." Look at verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples, followers of me, of all nations." So Jesus receives it from the Father in his earthly flesh. He turns around and he bestows it upon his disciples, his apostles. The only authority that is true authority is that which is God-appointed authority. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, Luke 9:1 says, "And then he called his 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Is that not awesome? I think it's fantastic. Romans chapter 13. This one we don't like. How many of you have ever gotten a speeding ticket or a ticket of any sort? Raise your hand. Okay. The rest of you are a bunch of liars, perhaps. I'm not sure. But there's about 50 honest people in here right now. Authority. Listen to this. Romans 13. Oh, wait, before we go, are there any police officers in here or judges? Judges don't like to raise their hands, but police officers, they're here right now. Romans 13, verse 1. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves." Are you kicking against authority? God doesn't say, "I want you to agree with my authority." Ladies and gentlemen, do we agree that the speed limit to be 65? I don't agree with that. That's insane. You say, "Well, on what right do you disagree with it?" On the right that my car, or my Expedition anyway, could probably do 100. So why can't I do 100? Because the authorities say freeway mileage will be 65 miles an hour. I disagree with that. What happens if I go beyond it? I suffer the consequences. Based upon whose authority? Based upon the California Highway Patrol. Where did he get his authority? The state of California. Well, where did they get their authority? From the governing powers. Where did they get their authority? From the people. Where did they get their authority? From God. And when you resist that officer, listen, when that officer pulls you over and says, "You're getting a ticket," say, "God bless you, officer." That authority has been established by God. Who's the president of the United States? For the rest of you who do not know who the president is, his name's Barack Obama. He is the president. And listen, unless he issues decrees or has things done that is clearly contrary to Scripture, we are to obey. You say, "Jack, I don't believe in the IRS." Look, I don't believe in it either. But I know this, if I don't pay those guys every month, I'm going to go to jail. Didn't Jesus say, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's"? You do that. Now, if the IRS says, "You must give us money as a church or you cannot preach the gospel," guess what? We are not going to give them. Under those circumstances, we are not to obey the governing authorities because it's in direct opposition to the revealed word of God. Do you understand that? It's very clear. It's very clear. If the government says you can't preach, I told you I was in Canada recently, and I had to sign a statement that from the pulpit I would not speak out against homosexuality or Islam. I had to sign it right there, and that ministry keeps it on file. It's against the law. I could not cite verses or scriptures that in any way felt any one of those two people groups to feel uncomfortable. In Canada, by the way, the hate crimes bill is going to pass here in the United States. It's already passed H.R. 1913, and those days are coming. It's the exact same thing that went on in Canada. So, Jack, at what point will you start deleting portions of the scripture? I'm not going to, which is why we need to have, "Oh, yeah, you clap now, but will you bail me out?" I'm happy about your clapping, but listen, pony up with your wallet and get me out of that jail, will you? Because that's where we're going. You obey the authority But when that authority, and it's rare, by the way, but when that authority oversteps the very expressed word of God, now you got another situation on your hands. You can read all about that, by the way, in Acts chapter 5, when Peter said this. Remember, the authority said, we're telling you now, do not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Okay? How many of you are involved in the call? You go and share the gospel. The call ministry is life-changing, is it not? Life-changing. In some countries, that's illegal to knock on somebody's door and to tell them about Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, they said, no more preaching in Jesus' name. Well, guess what the disciples did? They said, thank you very much. God bless you. You guys have a nice day. You're the authorities? Right on. So they went and preached. And the authorities said, did we not command of you not to speak in this man's name anymore? And Peter said, yeah, we heard you. But we have to obey God rather than man. Man, I got to tell you, Christians today, every one of us as believers, we're going to be confronted with that very same scenario. Your life, if you name the name of Jesus, that verse in Acts chapter 5, verses 28 to 29 will become your life as it is mine now. Make no mistake about it. Thirdly, under this point, the witness of Jesus Christ, by his witness, we know the wisdom of God. Verse 4 to 8 says this, John the Baptist. Hey, I want to ask you guys some questions, you three stooges. John the Baptist. You could see them go, uh-oh, we came to bust him. We thought we trapped him. He mentions John the Baptist. Was it from heaven or was it from men? The ministry of John, ordained of God or ordained of men? And so they went, huddle. And they got into this little, what I call huddle from hell. And there's, what do we say? If we say it was from John, being from man, then the people are going to kill us because they love John and they believe he was a prophet from God. If we say it's from heaven, then he's going to ask us, why didn't we believe in John's message? We can't win this one. Then somebody who must have been the attorney in the group said, ask him what is means. Whiz is, what is. We've got to, we'll tell them we don't know. Now, you guys, this is an indictment on them. Why? They were the three religious groups that were to know everything about God, and they were to be pointing the entire nation to God. They're paid to know. We'll tell them we don't know. Ready? Break. Yeah, Jesus, hi, we're back, and the answer is, we don't know. Immediately in front of the people, they completely, by their own mouth, in their own speaking, cut themselves off at the knee. They were down for the count. They were hoping that the people wouldn't catch on to their antics. Jesus reveals the awesome, awesome wisdom of God. I like to call this pickled Pharisee on the menu. He nailed them. He got them. And they didn't have the answer. By the way, John the Baptist's announcement was in John 1:29 and verse 34. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward them, and John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Verse 34, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. They're in trouble, you guys. Point number two this morning, verses 9 to 13, the ever-present argument of God is this, the sonship of Jesus Christ. These three groups are calling into question the sonship of Jesus Christ. The sonship of Jesus Christ and his connection and connecting God to man. Look at verse 9 and 10. His sonship, Jesus Christ being the Son of God and his authority, is revealed through his sonship in connecting God to man. Verse 9. Then he began to tell the people this parable. Now everybody's in attendance. A certain man planted a vineyard. Church, in your Bible margins, write God. In the parable, God is the certain man. He leased it to vine dressers. That is, he gave it to not only mankind, but leaders. And he went into a far country for a long time. Now, at vintage time, that's a reference to God coming back. He's getting ready to come back. He's getting prepared to come back. So he sends prophets and he sends others because time is getting near. Now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers, that's the prophets, that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. Believers, those who would believe. By the way, I'm going to give you some verses. Can you mark it down? This is no stretch of this interpretation. It's clearly revealed in Scripture. Who is the vineyard? The Bible says who the vineyard is. Are you ready? Are you guys with us? All right. The vineyard in Scripture is the nation of Israel. How do we know? Psalm 80, verses 8 to 16. Psalm 80, verses 8 to 16. Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 27, verses 2 to 5. Isaiah 27, verses 2 to 5. Jeremiah 2, verse 21. Jeremiah 2, 21. Ezekiel 19, 10 to 14. Ezekiel 19, verses 10 to 14. And Hosea chapter 10, verse 1. Hosea 10, verse 1, all say that Israel is the Lord's vineyard. No doubt about it. But we're looking at the sonship of Jesus Christ and the announcement, the fact that God, in His heart and in His ministry, sends a connection. That ultimate connection is not only through the prophets. He speaks, you have your Bible. My friend, isn't this exciting? Nobody else on the planet can say what I'm about to say. No religious group can say this. I'm holding in my hand the Old Testament prophets of the Bible. They all speak in perfect agreement, spanning thousands of years of time, most of them never meeting one another. In perfect agreement, do they come to not only prophetic announcement, but what prophecy is all about. The spirit of prophecy is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. All the prophets spoke about Christ. And not only His coming, but Him being the Son of God. It's amazing. A textbook example of God's ordained authority and Him being the Son of God is Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. Listen to this. And the centurion said, Lord, to Jesus, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word that my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority. The centurion saw Jesus as one under authority as he was. I have soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to a servant, I say, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those following him, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found so much great faith, no, not even in Israel. The man understood that Jesus' mission was to do the will of the Father. Jesus was under the authority. That centurion understood he was under the authority of Rome. And those under them were people under authority. The sonship of Jesus Christ, you know this verse, I think you hear it every week. Proverbs 30, verse 4, had been in their scriptures. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name if you can tell? Proverbs 30, verse 4. Also this, the sonship of Jesus Christ is seen through his sonship in that he restores man to God. You see, the announcement about Jesus being the Son of God is God speaking and reaching man. But what about man coming to God? Verse 10, it goes on. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also. Church, look at the history of Israel's leaders, religious leaders. They have killed the prophets that have been sent to them over and over again. That's been true throughout human history. And they beat him and treat him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 12, and again, he sent a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. You guys, they were supposed to listen to the prophets. It's all based on authority. Who's the Son of God? Who's Jesus Christ? That's what they're asking. I talked about the police officer a moment ago. Have you ever been to a crazy busy city, especially if it's like Mexico City? Don't go there right now without a mask, but go. I've been to Moscow. I've been to London. I've been to places. Maybe you've been to some very, very crazy cities and the traffic's flying around. And this little guy goes out there and he's got a uniform on. He's got usually a white band that goes across his chest. He's got white gloves on and he has a badge and he has a hat on. And the traffic's going nuts. And you know what? That guy stands right in the middle of traffic. Would you stand in the middle of that insane traffic? No. Why would you not stand there? Because you don't have any authority. But this little guy walks out there. I've seen it in Russia. It's amazing. And the guy goes like this. And he holds up a stop sign. And let me tell you something. I don't care if it's limousines, Range Rovers, people on bicycles, rickshaws, or hot rods. There's a screeching of brakes. Everyone stops. The whole corner of the intersection, everyone stops. And this little guy's like this. And boom, they go. Why did they stop? Was it because the little old man was so cute in his uniform? No. What was behind the little old man? The authority of the nation. Think about that. That officer would never go into that traffic without his uniform on and the things that announce his authority. You know what? Jesus had a uniform on. The uniform was his deity. Well, how do you know that? Because he raised people from the dead and these guys knew it. The ministry had been founded and was obvious and they knew it. And they blew him off. And Jesus is saying that's how they treated the prophets. They all came in the authority of God, spoke the word of God, and they killed them. They blew them away. It's amazing. Now look at this. This is stunning. The relationship between God and man and God. 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. We heard about this verse earlier. And our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Verse 2, the life was manifested and we've seen him. 1 Timothy 3:16 says that God was manifested in human flesh. But why? Why did that have to happen? You see, Jack, I don't like the idea of God becoming a human. That's just too personal. Oh, my friend, it has to happen that way. In 1 Timothy 2:5, the Bible says, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. That is awesome. Why did God have to come as a man? Because you can't have a mediator. He didn't come as an angel. He didn't come as an animal. God took upon himself the form of a man. Colossians 1:20 says, for by him he has reconciled all things to himself, by him whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus did that. Why did he have to come? Because he had to connect. He had to bring together God and man, man to God. A.W. Tozer writes this, the only reasonable relationship between God and man is one of full lordship on his part and complete submission on our part. Whenever you resist authority that God has put into place, if you agree with it or not, you are fighting against God and you will not prosper. Why? Because you are not submitted to God. When God establishes the authority, even though we didn't vote for it, we submit to it. In the Lord. The Christian should be the greatest citizen of any community, hands down. And in religious matters, you say, well, I don't agree with the color of our carpet. I don't agree with it either, but it was the cheapest carpet we can find. Well, how come we don't paint the walls? Everything in here is just this drabby color. I don't know. You know, you can move into a house, you paint it with the cheapest paint you can buy. And you get underway with ministry with life. Granted, this place needs a remodel, I guess. Huh? I don't know. But I want to talk to the authority on that. Hey, that's just great. That's fantastic. Go meet with the authorities on that. But if they come back and they say, well, you know what? We either keep the sanctuary as ugly as it is so we can reach Mali, Africa, and the kids. And that particular authority over that ministry says, we've decided to reach Mali and the kids. You might say, I don't agree with that authority. I want a super duper stained glass, awesome, beautiful sanctuary. Well, I don't know what to tell you, but if the missions ministry, that's the way the money ought to go. You see what I'm saying? It gets real personal real quick. We disagree. I think God makes sure that we disagree with authority sometimes, just to see where our hearts are at. Very important. Thirdly, the sonship of Jesus Christ bridges the difference. Verse 13, then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? This is God the Father speaking in the parable. What do I do? I know. I'll send my beloved son. Oh, mark those three words. My beloved son. Mark those. Jesus, you guys. Are you awake, everyone? Jesus, you guys. If he had a slingshot, when he starts verse 13, he says, then here's what the owner of the vineyard said. What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. He's hit him right between the eyes. You want to know why? That was a term that they had heard in the Greek language, in the original language. It's the same announcement that was made when Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan River, and the scribes and Pharisees and elders came out to ask John what he was doing. And remember, John baptized Jesus, and he coming up out of the water, what happened? The Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. They had heard that before. And they got hit like Goliath right between the eyes. Jesus is sticking the knife in and he's kind of wiggling it now. I know what the vine owner, the vineyard owner will do. In his patience, he sends his own son, his beloved son. You understand where this message is going? He sends his own son. Jesus right here, ladies and gentlemen, mark it well in your Bible. Jesus right here predicts, prophesies that the religious leadership of Israel will kill the Son of God. Don't tell me Jesus didn't know what was coming. It's absolutely amazing. You say, Jack, why is this even going on at all? Guess what? We don't have the time to get into it. Will you mark it down, though, you guys? Because this is kind of awesome stuff. Why are these guys examining Jesus the way that they are? Why are they being so mean to him like this? It's okay. First of all, Jesus can take it. Second, he knows who he is. Third, he knows what his mission is. Here you go. Before, in Exodus, mark it down, in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, before the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed to protect your own life, the Passover, because of the blood on the doorpost, check it out. You were to go in Egypt on that first Passover. In Exodus 12, verses 1 through 6, you were supposed to select a little lamb, remember? Without any blemish, perfect. And for a week, you were to have that lamb live in your house, cute little thing. And you examine it. The father of the house was to examine that little lamb for any irregularities, anything that was faulty, any broken bones, any anomalies, any deformities. The father examined the lamb perfectly. Why? That lamb was going to receive the punishment of your sins. You got it? It had to be perfect to a holy God. And so the sins were confessed at the temple or in the wilderness upon the little lamb of the person or the family. The sins, according to God, were transferred onto that sacrificial innocent lamb. God takes the life of the lamb through the offering that the priest gives, right? The priest had to inspect the lamb so the lamb could be proven perfect, and then they would kill it. See the picture? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? The Pharisees, scribes, elders, the Sanhedrin had to inspect Jesus this week. Why? Because right across, I'm so excited about this, right across town, at the same time this is going on Passion Week, the priest of the temple, they were inspecting over 256,000 sheep for any irregularities for the Passover coming up that week. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It's awesome. Third and final point this morning, it's this. The ever-present argument of God, the authority of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. We look at this, verses 14 to 16, and we'll close it up here. The calling of Jesus Christ. The calling. We don't agree with your authority. We didn't grant it to you. We don't approve. Where did you get this from? Who are you? By his calling, my friends, men's hearts are exposed. Men's hearts are exposed. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves. Remember the huddle from hell? And this is what they said. This is the heir, the son. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Jesus just exposed their hearts. Wow. But Jack, they're religious. Mm-hmm. But they're dressed up really cool. They've got titles. Mm-hmm. So what? They had titles. They were, listen, church, ordained. But by whom? What does the fruit portray? These guys were actually dangerous. And Jesus is saying, what's in your heart? And they got that parable. It hit them right between the eyes. Jesus is saying, you guys, you want me dead. Now look, here's the cool part. Jesus was going to lay down his life for all of us. Remember, didn't he say, I'll lay down my life when I'm ready, and I'll raise it up when I'm ready. No man takes it from me. He said that. These guys in their hearts are plotting. We know this. We've known this for months. They're plotting to kill Jesus. Why? Because they didn't believe in him. By the way, people who don't believe in him today, they want to kill him too. Don't make no mistake about it. Well, Jack, what if Jesus came back today like he came the first time? Let me think for a minute. They would kill him. Make no mistake about it. Exposing their hearts because they did not believe that he was the Son. The authority of God established. See, their own thoughts. We'll dominate. We'll rule. We'll establish the kingdom. We'll do our own thing. And with this indictment, Jesus exposes exactly what's in their hearts via the parable. But they're not listening. They could not. They did not want that to be true. And by the way, I've said this before. I'll say it again. All of the cults, every single cult in the world, disagrees with one another on almost everything except one thing. They all agree. Ladies and gentlemen, wake up and hear this. All the cults of the world agree only on one thing, and that is Jesus Christ of the Bible cannot be the one who the Bible nor Jesus says he is. Every cult denies the authority and the place of Jesus Christ found in the Bible. The Bible says, by the way, in Isaiah 28:15, that these people have made a covenant with death and with hell, they are in agreement. What a tremendous statement. Let's redefine who Jesus Christ is. We can change him. Let's downgrade who Jesus Christ is. We can be like him. Let's kill who Jesus Christ is so our man or our God or our prophet can be greater. Not so. Also this, the calling of Jesus Christ, verse 15, by his calling, man's plots are known. Man's plots are revealed by the calling, the authority of Jesus Christ. So they cast him out of the vineyard and they killed him. Therefore, what will the owner, what will the father in this parable do when he comes to his vineyard? What will he do to them? We don't need to elaborate on this. Simply saying that the rejection of Jesus Christ to this very second brings judgment upon anyone who's living a life of rejecting him. And whatever your schemings and plots may be, Jesus in verse 15 says, just know this, there'll be a day of reckoning. And then verse 16, we end here. The calling of Jesus Christ, his calling, calling man's future, the calling of man's future is in here revealed. Verse 16, he will come and, number one, destroy those vine dressers. And number two, give the vineyard to others. This is going to freak them out. What's he saying? Jesus, and they got it. Jesus is saying, hey, you guys, because you don't recognize my authority and who I am, here's what's going to happen. My Father is going to take from you even the self-appointed authority you have. You think you want to control the nation. You think you can. Guess what? It's all going to be taken from you. It's going to evaporate. And in less than 40 years from that utterance, it was gone. And so that's why it says, when they heard this, they shouted or they responded. It looks so proper in the English, doesn't it? And when they heard this, they said, certainly not. Sounds so nice. Certainly not. No, the word in Greek is, we would shout it today, no way. That's never going to happen. You can't do this to us. And unless they repented, they died in that position. Jesus says, come to me. No way! Jesus says, my Father so loved you that he gave me to die in your place on the cross. Trust me. Never! Well, okay then. Just know that if you stay like this, my Father's coming back. He's going to take what's his. You don't have any authority. You thought you did. It was all self-appointed. And you three stooges who are supposed to know everything, and you criticize and tear up everything. You guys representing the leadership of Israel and leading people to spiritual supremacy. You yourselves are the most blind scribes, hypocrites, Jesus said to them. Because they didn't agree with the authority of God. Pretty tough stuff, huh? Causes your heart to be a little bit humble, huh? Causes you to think, my goodness, I need to re-examine. And I need to be careful who the governor is. God has him in power. Our senators who voted against our wishes this week. What do we sit in the corner and suck our thumb in the fetal position and throw our hands up and say, all hope is lost? No, Lord, we were salt, we were light, we did what was righteous. The decision was made. It was against all that. We leave it in your hands. And we get up and we live our lives. Caesar's coming soon to your door. Every one of us. And he's going to be coming and extracting 48% of your income. Each year. From now till the Lord comes back. And what will you do? I don't believe in paying taxes. You're going to go to jail. Yeah, but they use it to fund abortions. I understand that. I'm not going to be judged for that. You're not either. They will be. The Lord is coming back to the vineyard, my friends. He's going to set it straight. What are we supposed to do? Be salt and light, stand for righteousness, and what happens if we get overruled? What if there's an authority that overrules us? It overrules us. In the end, they'll answer to God. Listen, I end with this. I really do end with this. Never, never, never must the Christian say, well, if we're going to lose, I'm just going to sit in the corner and never get involved or engaged. Then Jesus said of you, you have lost your saltiness and you are therefore now good for nothing but to be thrown off to the side. Wow. All this means God has absolute authority and he establishes authority. If we like it or not, Amen. We are to pray for our president. Did I vote for him? No. Do I disagree with almost everything he does? About 99.9% disagree. But listen, he's my president. Who says? I could never say that, Jack. God put him in office. What a Christian should be asking is, why did God put him in office? We need to find that out. Boxer, Feinstein, Schwarzenegger, appointed by God. Is Jesus Christ holding the proper appointment in your life? Don't kick against God. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, right now, right where you're at, that there would be cleansing going on from the throne to our hearts right now. That, Father, we would be following you, your word, your spirit, your revelation, and nothing from man. And Lord, give us great discernment as your people. Jesus, your word says that we would know your voice, we would follow you, and a stranger we would not follow. We pray in Jesus' name now, Father God, that we would never, never say to anything that you're doing in our lives, who gave you the authority, Lord? And by what authority do you require this of me? Oh, Father, may we humbly fall before your throne and say, Lord, here I am. May we as a church today say, Lord, here we are. Father, in Jesus' name, may every heart in this place be compliant, humble, submissive, obedient to the very will of God. And may we know it. Lord, bless every life that's represented here today, their families, those that are sick and hurting. We pray for Megan and Fed as they go through this challenge over and over again. We will continue to pray for them. Heal her, bless the baby, bless the family. Father, we pray right now, Lord God, that you would have those that are right here saying today, I need Jesus Christ. that right now you'd make that decision right where you're at? In fact, if you're making that decision today, come on out to the courtyard and greet me. Tell me, Pastor Jack, I'm accepting Christ today as my Lord and Savior. Father, we give you this day and may we be obedient to you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's all stand together. I want to remind you that tonight...